Good morning to everyone. I've forgotten to put my headset on, so I'll just stay close to the mic this morning. I appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. We have an excellent crowd out, and we have, as already been stated by Bill, we have a large number of our home congregation here that is out of town on vacation. Bill and Deborah Philbeck are gone, and then Sherman Cook and his family, and also Chris Craig and his family. So that's a lot of our people that are gone, and we still have a good crowd. We have visitors with us this morning. We're very appreciative of your presence, and as always, we want to invite you back on any opportunity or an occasion that you have to be with us. It is our desire that, as was stated by Pat in our Bible class this morning, we're not here to try to compete. We're not here to try to prove somebody wrong about what the Scripture says. We're only here to try to do what the Scriptures tell us to do. I've seen a sign this week that said that the Bible is not for our information. The Bible is for our transformation, and I thought that was very good. I thought I might even draw up a sermon from that sometime. Sometimes people get hung up on trying to prove someone wrong or right about what the Scripture says. And the ideal of getting someone saved or helping someone to find the truth goes completely out the window. It becomes a kind of a contest, as was mentioned this morning. It kind of becomes a competition, and then it's a problem. So we don't never need to get that attitude. We need to have the attitude that we're only interested in your best spiritual well-being as well as our own, and that's what we're trying to do. And it's I invite you this morning, as we look at a short lesson, to take out a Bible and prove those things that we say to be in harmony with God's Word. If they're not, I would consider you to be my friend if you, at the appropriate time, would point that out to me, where I was in error, where I was wrong in the things that I said. And because I'm up here does not mean that I can't be wrong, by the way. So I would appreciate that. I would also say continue to remember the Harris family. They're also out this morning, and we understand that, and just continue to remember them, as this is going to be a tough day for them. I was thinking about how sad it is to have to bury your father on Father's Day. That's a tough. But remember them and keep them in your prayers. This morning I've got a lesson that's pertaining to Father's Day, and it's already been touched on a little bit this morning, that fathers have a very important role that we play. And I appreciate Dustin's prayer, as he's a young man that's not been married too long, and I hope someday that he'll have children. I'm sure he will, and he'll get to experience what it is to be a father, and I'm sure he'll be a good one at that. But I appreciate the prayer and the things that he pointed out there, that we have a lot of fathers that are very good fathers and very good spiritual examples, as they ought to be to their children. And as fathers, we have that responsibility. Sometimes I fear that, and I was probably guilty of it myself as a young man, not realizing the responsibility that goes with being a father. And sometimes it's easy to neglect things and to let things kind of fall through the cracks because we're so busy with our occupations, we're so busy with our hobbies, or we're so busy with things that pertain to other things other than being a father. But God has told us in His Word that we carry a great responsibility as fathers. And as I think back about my father and other good men that I knew were good fathers and lived up to their responsibility, it encourages me to try to do likewise. And we had a lesson last week about family, and we had one a few weeks back about the responsibility of mothers. So today we're going to talk about the responsibility of fathers, and realize that it is important for us to realize that the way that God measures a man is not the way that men sometimes measure men. In other words, men have a tendency, especially those that are of the world, have a tendency to measure a man by his wealth, by what he accomplishes that way. Sometimes it might be measured by what he obtains and acquires as far as a position of power or authority in his job or his occupation. And as men, as the carnal side of men has a tendency to look to that, sometimes that would be the thing that would take a man the furthest away from being what God would have him be measured by. So we need to remember that and not let that be a thing that overwhelms us or overcomes us to the point that we're not being a good father. I also thought about some of the things that simply that keep fathers from being a good father would be, in this day and time, it might be a cell phone, it might be a smartphone, it might be a tablet, it might be something that we devote more time and energy to than we do our children. And you say, well, you've talked about that a lot since you've been here. Well, the reason that I have is I might go into a restaurant and see a family sitting at a table with two or three children, young children, and it should be a time that they're sitting there talking and sharing each other's day, and maybe the two adults will be on nothing but the phone the whole time that they're there, as if the children are not even present. And I know if it happens in public, if it happens in a restaurant environment, that it's probably happening at home where it's more convenient and more comfortable. I've seen situations where a child would be playing and get in front of the TV where a father was watching maybe a ball game or something that was important to them, and they would get really harsh with the child and say, get out of the way of the TV. And I have to wonder whenever, and I've been guilty of that myself, I have to wonder whenever that happens if we're not sending a message to the child that really this TV show, what you're blocking my view of, is a little bit more important than you. And I'm not saying that it's all right to ask them to move out of the way, but the tone of voice that we use might be the determining factor in how that's received to them as how important they are versus how important the ball game is or whatever it is that we're watching. So I say all that to just remind all of us, as fathers, we have to be diligent in realizing that we have a responsibility to those children, and we brought them into this world, and we have a responsibility to support them financially, to make provision for the things that they need. And you say, well, why would you say that? We're all knowledgeable about that. All of us here present are knowledgeable of the fact that we have to be providers because it's revealed to us in God's Word. Well, look around and see how far you have to look to find fathers in your community who are not providers for their family. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to over in our community where we live, and you can go to Somerset, or you can go to Mount Vernon, or you can go to Stanford, and you can find fathers who are not living up to their responsibilities and their obligations as far as supporting their kids. And then they become a responsibility of the state, or they become a responsibility of the grandparents, or whatever the case might be. Thus, that tells me that there's a lot of people that need to be told that God measures you by how you are as a father. He measures you as how you measure up as a man, as it pertains to how you would be as a father. And as whenever we make the decision to be a father, then we need to know and realize that there's some responsibility that comes with that. And again, just keep in mind as we go through this, God doesn't measure men the way that men measure men. Psalms 128, beginning in verse 1, it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. And verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. There's a whole lot in this text about the responsibility that comes with being a father, or that comes with being a family man. And again, a lot of people enter into that relationship, enter into the marriage relationship, not understanding that I'm going to have to give some things up. Now I'm married, I'm going to have to give some things up and devote a lot of my time and energy to my new wife. And then whenever children come along in that marriage union, then there's more responsibility and more obligation that you have to live up to, and that is that you have those children that you're now responsible for, that you have to guide, that you have to discipline, that you have to be in charge of and responsible for, which again, that's a little different than being single and not having that to deal with. And a lot of people enter into that relationship unaware, or not haven't been made aware of their responsibility, and therefore they fail in that. You know, it points out here, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. And again, for that to happen, what has to happen on the husband's part? For our wife to be prosperous, for our wife to be happy, for our wife to be spiritually sound as God would have her to be, what has to happen on my part? I have to be a spiritual supporter of her, don't I? I have to support her in her spiritual, godly walk. And again, sometimes people don't understand that that's a responsibility that's been laid upon us by God. And what happens if that's not the case? You know, the marriage union that God instituted, it was designed so that we could help each other, husbands and wives, so that we could be supportive of them, not only in this life, but more importantly in our spiritual life, and how that we walk spiritually, and having a hope of that eternal abode when this life is over. So, remember, as husbands and as fathers, there's a lot of responsibility that goes with that. We have to remember that, and we have to be reminded of that, like we do all things in the Scriptures, that there is responsibility that goes with that. And before you enter into that relationship, know that, understand that, be ready to step up to the plate of responsibility that has been laid upon you, and be willing also to do what's pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And again, he points out here, if you have this kind of marriage and you have this kind of family, that your children are going to be a very good comfort to you, and they're going to be a very good peace to you, and they're going to be an influence unto Israel, or unto his church, it would be in this day that we live in dispensation of time. So it's good for us to understand that we have the responsibility. I heard a preacher on the radio the other day, you all may have heard this, I thought it was kind of funny. This preacher said when he was young that he had a drug problem, and I thought, well, he's laying it all out on the table. He said, yeah, I had a drug problem. He said, on Sunday morning, he said, my parents drugged me to church. And on Sunday evening, my parents drugged me to church. And on Wednesday evening, my parents drugged me to church. He said, I had a real drug problem. It was a different kind than what you were expecting, wasn't it? So was it with me. And he was glad. He was talking about how glad he was that his parents drug him to church. Took him to church on days when he might have thought he'd like to go fishing or do something else. They said, no, you're going to church. And again, that's what we have the responsibility as fathers to do. Fathers are to be the head of the house, and we understand that. The Bible clearly talks about it in Ephesians, how that we have that responsibility. Does that always mean that we're going to be the most popular guy in the house? Definitely does not. Does it always mean that we're always going to be, everything's going to be happy-go-lucky? It does not. Because sometimes whenever you lay down discipline, whenever you lay down rules within that household, somebody may not like those rules and they may want to buck against that. And you may not be the most popular guy, but what will it be in the future? What will it be later on down the road? Will those people have respect for you because you stood your ground and you was the man of the house? And again, that's a great responsibility. And it means we have to step up. And it's not all peaches and cream. Those of us that have raised kids can tell you that. Those of you that are raising kids can tell you that. It's not always peaches and cream. It's not always easy. But we have to do the best that we can, and we have to be led by God, and we have to be spiritually minded. And if we take the godly principles that's laid out in God's Word and make application to them in our lives, if we apply them in our lives, then we will be successful as God would have us to be successful. But if we don't, then we may run into some problems. In verse 1 of the scripture that we said there, a man is measured by his walk. And again, that's a practical application, is it not? People see how that you walk. They see the things that you're doing. They see how that you're conducting yourself. Certainly our children and those closest to us that live under the same roof that we do, they see that. They know best of what kind of person that we really are. We may put on a front for the church. We may put on a front for those that we come in contact with, but we're ourselves usually under our own roof, and they see that. And they know that. They know whether we're hypocritical in our Christian walk or whether we're actually true and trying to really walk the Christian walk. And again, walk here equals his behavior, the way that he lives. And another idea is it is principled. What's it principled by? That means to have some guidance, some direction. We need fathers who will allow their lives to be governed by the Word of God. Fathers who will strive to live in purity. Fathers who will behave with integrity and honor. And again, you might say, well, I don't have any problem with all those. I think I've already mastered all those. Why are you talking to me about that? Well, you can look around through the community and see that there's obviously a lot of people that are still lacking in this. And again, maybe you have mastered it. I certainly hope that you have. And as Dustin pointed out in his prayer, I think that there's a lot of fathers that have. As you look at fathers who have got their children raised, you can see what the fruits of their labor was as it comes to raising their children. And you can see that they were the example that they ought to be. To God be the glory for that. And again, in verse 2, the true measure of a man, the fruits of his labor, Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Just goes back to the ideal that I already touched on a little bit. We have a responsibility to work. There's a lot of people in our culture, in our society today, that obviously don't know that. They don't feel like that they have a responsibility to work. They don't feel like that there's anything wrong with feeling like that they're entitled to be kept up by somebody else, by somebody else's dollars that they've worked out being the thing that keeps them up. And I'm not talking about people that have disabilities. I may be the next one that is disabled, but I'm talking about people that are able-bodied to work and just won't work. And as fathers, you know, that sets a tone, that sets an example of what the next generation might look up to and they might turn out to be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. You know, this just kind of supports the idea that God puts his stamp of approval on us working and providing those things that we need for ourselves and also those things that we need to provide for our families. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. And we need to take time to enjoy those things that we've produced, those things that God has blessed us with because we're trying to serve him. And we need to always be thankful and give him the praise and the glory for it. But don't be so busy, don't be so encumbered with this world and so caught up with making another dollar that you don't take time to enjoy your family, take time to enjoy sitting down and eating a good meal with your family, and take time to enjoy celebrating such occasions as Father's Day today. And just take time to be with your family. And sometimes the neglect might be that someone is working too much and neglecting their children so much. We need to be careful about that. And I don't know in the eyes of God if it matters why we neglect our children. The fact is the children are neglected. And by that I mean there might be a host of reasons why somebody might not give the time and attention to their children that they're deserving of. Why somebody might not play the role of a father as God would have them to be. But whatever the reason is, if those children are being neglected, whether they're being neglected to be provided for, whether they're neglected to have emotional and love and support from their father, whether it's just the father has too many hobbies and has too many things that he wants to do that doesn't involve the children, whatever it is, if it's neglecting the children, I think we'll give an account for it to God. The sum of these first two verses is if a man will walk with God and work honestly, he will be a blessed man. David describes this man in Psalms 1 and verse 3. We might back up and read verse 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. In verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And again, whenever a man's seeking to serve God, these things will be taken care of. God has told us that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Well, I can tell you this morning, friends, that part of seeking God and his righteousness as a father is being a father to your children, trying to guide them in a spiritual way, trying to be the example to them, doing without some things, sacrificing your time, your energy, and your money so that you can help your children become spiritually minded is part of that responsibility and it's part of that walk that we have. And you know, I said it the other day, even at the best that we can do, sometimes our children rebel against God, and that's their choice to make. But if we've done the best that we can do, and we know that we've done what God would have us to do as it comes to rearing our children or bringing them up, then we've done what God has expected of us. And I just ask you this morning to consider, if you're a father, am I doing that as a father? And I want to emphasize the fact that I know that a lot of you are, because you can see. You can see where your priorities are, and you can see that things are as they ought to be between you and your family. And here's another way that a man is measured, is by his wife. And again, there's an old saying that behind every good man stands a better woman, and I'm a firm believer of that. Because a woman, if she's behind you and supportive of you in your Christian walk and the things that you're trying to accomplish in this life, that means that she may be sacrificing some things that she would like to do, or some things that she would like to have, so that she can make you stronger, so that she can make you better. The man that feareth the Lord shall have a wife that is a fruitful vine. And again, we read that in the book of Psalms. And for that vine to be fruitful, it must be cultivated. And again, a helpmeet was needed in paradise, as we can read about in Genesis. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He must nourish and cherish her and help her grow into a fruitful spiritual person. Let me say this, and if you don't take anything away from this lesson other than this today, let me say this. Your children determine what kind of man, what kind of leader, what kind of father that you are, largely by how they see you treat their mother. Did you get that? They determine largely what kind of man that you are, largely by how that you treat and show this respect for their mother. Oftentimes that is something that is lacking in our culture today. Talking to a fellow the other day, and he referred to his young wife, his young bride, as his old lady. He said, "My old lady done this, or my old lady done that." And I thought, you know, you surely don't like her as good as you did whenever you agreed to marry her by the way that you talk and refer to her. Old lady, and she wasn't but about 24 years old. But he referred to her as his old lady, as if she was kind of just a nuisance to him, other than on particular times maybe. And again, kids pick up on that. Kids pick up on whether a man has respect for his wife, whether he shows her the proper respect, whether he honors her as the weaker vessel, as God describes it in His Word, whether he shows some tenderness, some emotion towards her. They pick up on that. And again, it will be largely determined in the outcome of your children, how that your children see you treat their mother. So we need to be reminded of that as fathers. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." There's just all kinds of scriptures that tell us and admonish us as husbands to love our wives, to be an encouragement to them, to be supportive of them. And again, that responsibility falls on us as husbands. It falls on us as fathers to do that. We can't point a finger at anybody else and say it's their fault that I wasn't what I was supposed to be. 1 Peter 3:7, giving honor unto the wife. And again, wives are worthy of that, and we need to be ready to do that as husbands and as fathers. Another thing that is a true measurement of a man is his children. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I used this verse last week, children need to be nurtured and guided. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have that responsibility as fathers and as parents, being the head of the household as a father. We have the responsibility to be nurturing and guiding our children. Children are a blessing from God. And what we do with that blessing is largely up to us. We get to make a lot of calls in the course of that life, from the time it comes into existence under our roof until they leave at 18 or 20 years old. There's a lot of decisions. There's a lot of examples that are set. There's a lot of things that are said. There's a lot of things that are not said that we're in charge of. We're responsible for as fathers. And again, just think of your children as a blessing from God. And when God gives you a blessing, what do you want to do with it? You should want to really take care of it. And you should want to do what God has instructed you to do with that blessing. And I often say in a prayer, children are like a lot of other blessings. They come with great responsibility. And we have to be ready and willing to step up to that responsibility. In Mark 10:16, it says, "And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them." You know, the responsibility of nurturing and guiding children is one that's not always easy, because they don't come with a handbook. And we have to take God's Word and make application in our lives, and then we have to try to teach our children what God's Word says about how they ought to live their lives. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, to nurture a child, it's not an easy task. It's like raising a garden. I know a lot of you all have gardens here. We have a garden. And I tell you what, it seems like, of course, I guess I'm getting a little older and a little slower, but it seems like that those weeds really outrun me anymore. It seems like that every time I go by that garden, I think, well, I need to spend a couple hours in there chopping and weeding the garden out. It seems like there's allsies, there's bugs out there that I need to go fix some spray and spray the bugs. Me and Mike was talking about that. It seems like it's getting harder and harder even to raise a garden, much less produce these mass crops like he does. But the point is, if we're willing to devote time to something like that, we can kind of make a parallel to that in nurturing a child. Think of the value of that child and the nurturing that it requires to do that, and ask yourself, am I putting that in as a father? You know, one of the things we might think about is weeding out sin out of their life. First, we got to weed out sin out of our life so that we can be an example and an influence. It's not going to do any good to tell your children, now you oughtn't to drink that beer there, son, while you're drinking a Pabst Blue Ribbon. And there's people that actually do that. I've seen men that would tell their children that they shouldn't drink while they were drinking one. What's the point? What's the purpose? You have to weed out sin out of your own life before you can weed it out of your children's life and before you can be a mentor or an example unto them. Water it with the Word of God. Just pour all that you can on them. Watch for the snares of the devil. And again, just kind of think about when you walk by your garden the next time and those potato bugs are just tearing your potatoes up. Just think about, you know, if that was the devil trying to get at my kids, what would I do about that? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And number four, work. Work to instill growth. And again, work doesn't mean to be slothful. It means to work. To work at it. To make application of it. And we need to do that as parents. I remember an example as we bring our lesson to a close. There was a feller doing some dozer work for me one time on the farm. And he had a big D6 dozer and he backed it off into a marshy place. And he spun it a few times. And those of you that have been around equipment with tracks on it that are about 4 inches deep, you know, every time those tracks are going around, that thing is really setting down. And anyway, he hung that dozer up really, really bad. And he went and got his son, and he had a smaller dozer. And the plan was to bring the smaller dozer to pull out the bigger dozer. And I'm saying all this to allude to the fact about fathers provoking your children to wrath. And this fellow, the young man, was probably 18 or 19 years old, and his dad was probably in his mid-40s, I'm guessing. But the older fellow, of course, he was aggravated and frustrated because he was losing time, and time is money. And anyway, they got the smaller dozer up there, and he hooked it up, and the young man was trying to pull him out. And the young man's dozer was just sitting there spinning because he wasn't big enough to pull the big dozer out. You all have seen these equations before. It's hard for a little 140 tractor to pull out that John Deere that Mike and Stephen used back there. It just ain't going to happen. Well, the older fellow was getting more agitated and aggravated all along. And I thought about this very scripture whenever he come unglued on the young man. The young man was just a victim of circumstances. His dad came and got him and said, I need you to go help me pull this dozer out. We're going to take this little 450, I believe it was. Might have been a 550 John Deere, and we're going to pull this D6 out. And it wasn't going to happen. And he got really frustrated, and he just come unglued on the young man. And of course, I was just standing there as a witness, you know, if there was anything I could do to help. And I felt so sorry for the young man, and I could see by the look on his face that he was in a state of despair. He was embarrassed because of the way his dad was talking to him in front of me. He was embarrassed because his dad was belittling him and trying to make the situation that dad had created the young man's fault. And I thought about this scripture. You know, that's the ideal that God's talking about. He's provoking that young man not to really want to have anything to do with him. And you know, it wasn't long after that young man got away from him. He had helped him in the excavating business some and with the dozers and stuff. But I really believe that very pivotal point in that young man's life made him decide, if this is what I'm supposed to expect as a son of this man, my father, I need to move on to something else. And I know you all have probably witnessed similar situations, but that has always stood out in my mind as an example of how a father might provoke his child to wrath, because that young man wasn't really deserving of being on the receiving end of all that he got that day. And I just throw all that out there for your consideration, Father. And it's very easy in the heat of the moment, as Pat talked about this morning, when the old tractor quits, the fuel filter's clogged up, or whatever the case may be, and you got that field of hay down, it's very easy to come unglued at the seams. I've been as guilty of anybody. And sometimes we create situations to where we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, and then we take it out on our children, or we take it out on our wives. As fathers, let's be careful to remember, first of all, if we're a Christian, that needs to be first and foremost, that we're a Christian. And we need to let our children see that in us before they see all these ugly things that might come out or lash out at them. And as a husband, our wives need to see that as well. And again, I'm thankful to be in the presence of a lot of men that I know work very, very hard to accomplish that very thing, to be good fathers, to be good husbands, to be the examples that they need to be both to their wives and to their children. Just think about the things that we looked at this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never made a decision to become a child of God, we always try to point out the scriptures that are required in the plan of God's salvation. In Ephesians 2:12, it tells us there that we're lost and without hope. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John 8:24, it says that there is a need to believe if you're going to have the hope of an eternal life. We have to be willing to repent of our past sins. Acts 17:30 says there was a time when God winked at ignorance, but the time is no more, that you got to repent of your sins. Romans 10:10 says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Also, the example of Saul's conversion to Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, whenever Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he told him to arise and go down and find Ananias, and Ananias told him to be baptized and wash away his sins, and he did just exactly that. That's what's still required of you today to become a child of God. The plan of salvation is not complicated. You can get yourself in a saved position and then grow spiritually from that point forward. Galatians 3:27 says that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you're a new person. You're a new being. You're something different than you were before you went into that watery grave of baptism. And there's something expected of you from God and from those that you love and appreciate. Maybe you've done that in time past, but for some reason or another, you've turned your back upon God and upon His people, and you've not really lived the way that you ought to. This opportunity is for you as well, that you might come forward, that we might pray for you, and that we might pray with you, and that you might take up your rightful place among God's people. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.